We come to week number 7 in our series, The Power of Decision. And I want to talk with you today about the most fundamental decision that you make, are confronted with all the time. And it comes from this remarkable story recorded in Luke chapter 10. And so it's in your bulletin. It'll be on the side screens in both places. So would you follow along as I read? Jesus and the disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They come to a certain village where a woman named Martha, very familiar, welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary, notice she sat at the Lord's feet. We'll talk about that in a moment. And she's listening to what he taught. Now, on the other hand, Martha was distracted by this big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" Now, other translations, she makes an accusation of Jesus and says, "You've never cared about me. You're Mr. Compassion." Yeah, right. And the Lord then responds to her, and the New Living is translated, "My dear Martha," but others like the NIV says that he said her name twice. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but there is only one thing." We're going to talk about the one thing today, the decision as it relates to the one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I will not take it away from her. Now, there are all kinds of people in the world, and those who study us, they've got lots of categories for us. So let me give you a few of my own, all right? There are people who love early, like me, and those people are normal. How many of you love early? You love early. And then the rest of you who did not raise your hand, we know who you are. You hate those who love early. And you are abnormal, by the way. You are just like my wife. Good thing she's not here this service, so. There are people who like dogs, and they are the friends of Jesus. And there are people who like cats, and they are the friends of Satan. I hate cats. I just hate cats. There are thinkers, and there are feelers. There are spenders, and there are savers. There are, and boy, do we ever feel it right now, it's so accentuated, there are conservatives, and there are liberals. And there's a whole new class that I've never seen in all of my life. There are now socialists, by the way. And lastly, there are Mary types, and there are Martha types. Now, Mary types are sort of quiet, reflective, and they are deep. They have a very strong pull towards contemplation. We would classify them as type B personalities. They wonder why everybody is in such a rush. Why is everybody hurrying? They want life to be lived slowly, with thoughtfulness and depth. Oh, we love all the Marys. But then there are Martha types. They are busy, they are active, and they are achievement oriented. We would call them type A personalities. Martha is the patron saint of multitasking. They come to church and leave with some sermon notes and some action steps to take. But they also leave with a to-do list for the week and a meal plan all scheduled out for the next month. Now, this passage has always, I have only and ever heard it taught this way. It has been forever seen as two different kinds of temperaments, or two ways to live life. There is the contemplative way and the activist way. The first is seen as superior, and the second is seen superior, and the second is seen as inferior. And as I mentioned, I've always heard it taught this way. So on this weekend, all the Mary types, when they see this passage, they sit up straight with their head held high, and they just think, give it to those Martha types and give it to them good, you know. Because after all, the gospel writer Luke is clear. Jesus is not into doing. Jesus is only into being. He is not into tasks and to-do lists. It is clear it is far better to sit in quiet in the front room than it is to be working hard in the kitchen. So stop all the effort, stop all the striving, stop all the doing, and just come and be. But there's a problem. Because just a fair reading, even a quick, but a fair reading of the Bible, you will have to quickly conclude that it is a book that is equally about being and doing. In fact, Jesus told many of his most important parables, and the stories were about workers, and in those stories, the high achievers are commended, and the others are called wicked and lazy. In fact, in the New Testament, Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves, not of our own doing. None of us can boast, and we are saved for the purpose of good works. Jesus said of himself, "My food, the thing that nourishes me, is to do the will of the one who sent me." Jesus told us when we pray, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to do what? To send out workers. And Jesus' final commissioning to all of his disciples was, I want you to go. This is the work that I want you to do. I want you to touch and to teach, and I want you to baptize people and make disciples who will do, who will obey all that I have commanded. I put this passage, 2 Corinthians 11, in your bulletin. I won't take time to read it, but if you look at it quickly, it's about the Apostle Paul, and not for a moment is this guy living a type B lifestyle. Well, this story about Martha and Mary is not about two temperaments, contemplative versus the activist. It is not about superior and inferior, holy and unholy, right and wrong. This story is about something that is much more fundamental than that, and that's what we're going to talk about in our moments together. Now, will you note that Martha opens her home to Jesus? Now, it is clear, the implication is, that Jesus is not stopping by for like a tuna sandwich at lunch, and he's got an hour and he's on the run. But he is there not for hours, but for days, staying in this home. Now, in the Middle East, during that time, the extending of hospitality was just a way of life. It was common in every home. They didn't have Motel 6s. They didn't have Holiday Inns. So travelers were dependent on the kindness of those who would open their homes and provide hospitality. This home belongs to Martha, to her sister Mary, and remember who their brother is, and to Lazarus, who is their brother. Now, for Jesus to be willing to be hosted by two single women, unmarried women, in their home was absolutely unprecedented behavior for a rabbi. Luke is going to give us first a little clue, some insight into Mary. And the key phrase is that she comes and she sits where? At Jesus' feet. Now, Luke, when he's, Paul, when he's reflecting on his own life in Acts 22, he writes and says that he was educated, that he was brought up under, that he sat at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. Now, we say things like that when we're doing a particular course of study, and we will come to a place and we'll say, look, I'm doing this particular coursework, and I'm studying under, and we will state their name. Now, Mary is not slacking off on her dinner duties, but she has simply signed on to be a disciple. And the gospel tells us that a disciple looks like someone who hears the words of Jesus and then does them. Mary is only doing what disciples do. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus says Mary has chosen what is best, this is the decision that he is talking about. Now, prior to this, guess how many rabbis in all of recorded history had even a single female disciple? The answer is none. It was zero. For a rabbi to have a woman disciple was absolutely unthinkable until Jesus. I love his constant decision for courage. And we long for, we pray for, we work for the day when in the entire church of Jesus that women will be honored and released even as they were with him. So now anyone can sit at his feet, anyone can call him Lord, and anyone can be his disciple. Now he's going to give us a little insight into Martha's condition, and he tells us she's distracted. She's distracted by her worry, by her anxiousness. He does not say that she's too busy. He does not say that she is overcommitted. She is distracted by worry. Now, what does worry do? Those of you who are in the health field, it is conclusive that worry will make you sick, and it will even kill you. No wonder Jesus said, look, worry's not your best friend. In fact, Jesus said, What is worry adding to your life? What is the increase? And the answer is nothing. It is stealing away from you again and again. What worry does is it distracts you. It pulls you away from something. Now, oftentimes Mary is seen as deep, and Martha is seen as superficial. But Martha, she loves Jesus. She wants to be a disciple as well. That is her heart and her intent. But she gets drawn away from the one thing by the pressure of providing a certain kind of hospitality. She felt that she couldn't sit at Jesus' feet because of all that she had to do. Question? Who said that she had to provide this high level of hospitality? What was the voice? She's hearing some voice. Maybe she'd watched the Food Channel that week. And there was a special on how to entertain your guests and when they come to your home to make every one of them feel like royalty. Maybe that was the voice. Maybe it's just the voice of the culture. Maybe it's the voice of her mother, of her father. Maybe it's the voice about her own reputation and her own identity. But what we know for certain is it was not the voice of Jesus. He says to her, "Come, get out of the kitchen." Jesus doesn't want her in the kitchen, but she is worried and distracted by pride and anger and envy and fear, and she's obeying another voice. Now, Martha is sure that early on in the day, that at some point Mary will get a clue and will come in and help her. But she doesn't. And so Martha goes through a process that we all go through. It is an escalation of emotion and feeling. It's happened to every single one of us. So you're in the kitchen and you're doing dishes. And someone significant to you, it could be a spouse, boy, girlfriend, roommate, somebody else is in the other area sitting on the couch. They're watching TV, they're reading, they're playing video games. In your estimation, they are doing nothing. And so you are sure that they will hear your moans from the kitchen and they will, clearly the message will come and they will come and help you. Now at first, this doesn't bother you, because you're sure that they are brighter than they are acting. But they don't move at all. They don't do anything. So you can feel the temperature rising in the room. For sure, it's getting hot under your collar, for sure. And you're going to send a message with pots and pans. You are going to bang and you are going to clang. And the message that you want sent is you're a slug. You're a self-centered, no good, lazy slug. Now what you're hoping for is you want them to come, fall at your feet, cry out in repentance and declare, "My, I have never seen a work ethic like yours in all of my life." But they don't, because they have a high tolerance for guilt. It takes a lot of discipline to stay there on the couch. You get the story? Have you lived the story? By this time, Martha is fuming. In fact, Martha is out of control. She is pulling a first-class temper tantrum. And anger, that's why the Bible is just so kind in warning us about a destructive kind of anger. Because anger bleeds, it leaks. It never stays directed at the one that you're angry with. And now she is angry at everyone in sight, everyone in the room. There she is, look at her, sitting there at the feet of the one who is the servant of all. But is any of this servanthood rubbing off on her? Oh no, not for a moment. And after all, Jesus says nothing. And Mary does nothing. Pharaoh let all the slaves go but one, Martha thinks to herself. And finally, she can handle no more. She, all the circuits are blown, and she marches straight in. At this point, any reason, any filter of sensibility is thrown out the window, and she just now, and I find it curious that she goes to Jesus and not to Mary. And she makes the accusation of Jesus, you have never cared. You have never cared about me. And if you cared, you'd tell her to get up off her backside and get into the kitchen and to help me. And she is giving a full critique of Jesus and Mary. The pressure is on and she is working it big time. Now Jesus responds and just says her name twice. Martha, Martha. In fact, I'll leave tomorrow morning, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we'll drive up to meet our brand new grandson for the first time. And his name is Gavin, so what a thrill that is. But his older brother, Zach, who is turning 4 in just a couple days, Zach is a sweetheart, but the kid is a sinner as well. And when he gets in a mood, he can have a meltdown. I mean, an absolute meltdown. And his daddy, my son, will just hold his face and just say his name, Zach, 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 because Zach's he's out of control. Now look, we still do that. Even as adults, we'll say a person's name. We'll say Marvin, Marvin, Marvin. No, listen to me, Marvin. Now, I grew up in a home where the rule of law was clear. There was 3 boys, and my dad made it crystal clear. Don't ever make me have to call your name twice. Don't ever make me call you twice. And if my dad said my full name, Mark Gregory Pickerel, if he said it twice, you might as well start looking for a plot at Forest Lawn. Because there was going to be some dying going on. In fact, I wish in those days the book on timeouts had not been written yet when I was a boy. I've told you before, we had rolling blackouts in our home, not timeouts, you know. Martha, Martha. And you get a sense from this that there's such tenderness, but there's such authority. There's such love, but there's a certain force. He is calling Martha to come out of her fit. He gains her attention, and then he diagnoses her condition with this surgical precision. Her issue is not busyness. That is not the problem. Your problem is not busyness. The problem is not that she has too much to do. Her problem is that she is distracted from the one thing. At that moment, the one thing was to come and sit and listen to the words of Jesus. But Martha refuses to let go of her agenda and do the one thing. Now, is the things that she's doing in the kitchen, are they wrong? Well, of course not. All the things that she's doing in there are good things. They're just not the one thing. She won't let go of her need to control. She won't let go of her need to be a perfect hostess and to just sit at Jesus' feet. See, Jesus is constantly teaching and training and calling his disciples to learn to discern and to do the one thing in every moment of life. At one time, the one thing was to grab a towel and a bucket of water and to wash some dirty feet. That was the one thing. On another occasion, the one thing was to go from village to village and town to town, preaching the good news of the gospel, that the kingdom had come near in Jesus. That was the one thing. On another occasion, the one thing was to endure beatings and to rejoice for being counted worthy to suffer for the name. Jesus asked disciples, he asked you and me, to learn to discern the one thing that is needed. And this is what Martha failed to do. Jesus says she's worried and she's upset about many things. That's the Martha syndrome, distracted from doing the one thing that God wants. How angry are you these days? How irritable are you? And I'm talking about an anger. You're a relational nightmare. No one can relate to you, not really, because you use anger. It's how you power up. It's how you're going to push people over. It's how you manipulate and you control. But see, that kind of anger is always a diagnostic indicator that you have not sat at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen what is better. And there's a little play on words here, because this word better that is used can also be used to describe a portion of food or a dish at a meal. And Jesus says, Martha, the real banquet going on is in here, and I'm the only one who can serve that to you. Mary has chosen the biggest dish, the best dish of all. She's the one who has chosen the feast. What kind of host would I be if I grabbed the meal from her? So Martha, come and join us at the better table. Let go of all your anger. Let go of all your fits. Let go of all that you're controlling and so upset over, and join us. This is not a story about two temperaments and two ways. The point of this is that Jesus wants to teach us to be disciples who learn to move from one moment to the next, choosing to do the one thing that is needed. That's the secret to life. It's learning to do the one thing in this moment, in this day. Jesus said, my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the words of God and put it into practice. So let me ask you, everybody here today, how are you doing on the one thing these days? How's the one thing deal going for you? For some, the one thing is to forgive. And you put it off, and you put it off, and you ask, look, what is God's will for me? It's to do the one thing in this moment. So do it. Forgive, reconcile, make it right. Oh, and it hurts, and it's difficult. Of course it is. But do the one thing. The one thing may be that God says, look, I want you to be generous. I want you to give with cheerfulness and be generous. And then do it. Has anybody gotten distracted? Distracted by anger and fear and worry and resentment, by all the many things, and he just simply asks you to do the one thing. And it starts, you just sit, you ask him, and you listen. You don't have to solve anything. You don't have to accomplish anything. You just sit and listen to God. Alex, will you come and join me as we get ready to close, and on the other side as well? See, one of the deepest secrets to following Jesus is just this. It is simply learning to identify and obey the one thing that is needed in this moment. Now look, don't leave here today feeling guilty, because we're all with the help of the Spirit. You can do this the rest of this day. You can just simply say, Lord, what's the one thing? What's the one thing? Now, sometimes we're looking for spiritual answers that are not even in reality. Many days, the one thing is, look, you get up, you go to work with a positive attitude, and you work as though you're employed by Jesus himself. Then get to work and work hard. Sometimes the one thing is just to sit with somebody and listen to them. Be an audience for them. Hear them. Ask them questions. And so truly listen. But this takes a kind of holy discernment. And that's what it means to be a disciple, doing the one thing needed in this moment. At the end of the day, there are two kinds of people. There are those whose ultimate goal it is to hear and do the Word of God. And there are those whose ultimate goal it is to do anything else. A disciple just keeps asking this question, Lord, what's the one thing needed in this moment? And then they do it. No matter who you are, you can do this. Every one of us can learn to sit at the feet of Jesus.